Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Just worship you tonight. Just reminded, Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And Lord, believe your word that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in you, Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Lord, we read a chapter like this tonight, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Just ask you to lead us, guide us tonight into all truth, strengthen us, teach us. Lord, make us strong in faith and able, Lord, able to help others stand. Lord, we call upon you for mercy when we consider our day and the condition of men's hearts and the nature, Lord. Just need you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Judges 19. Remember when we studied this and how we started going through the book of Judges, that this is a warning for us. And taking it this time around as a warning that we would learn not to live like the people around us. I'm sure there's those who measure the effect of the effect of media upon our lives. I don't know if we need a study anymore to convince us of the effect of really what we take in or what we give ourselves to follow, or others what they will follow. I don't think we need a study to know how important this is. I guess a couple more things that I don't want to forget in that instruction, and I've got it written down here. Let me get to that. The warning, right? This is written for our warning that we would learn not to live like the people around us. That we would not follow their ways. This is what I want to talk about. Don't follow their ways. Follow the Lord. And then, do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, we ended up in chapter 18, verse 31, that the house of God was in Shiloh. 17 and 18 is about idolatry. And not that I'm going to completely change this, but in worship, the Holy Spirit has really brought me back to 1 John 2. And I want to turn there first, and I know this frames this for where we're at, and my word to us as children of God is this, again, to take the words of John as he wrote his letter, and that he would say, "My little children, love one another." That it's kind of the last recorded words he would share with the church in person. Something important, because we come out of this study, we've been studying the last two studies in Judges, and it's been about idolatry. And John's last words in his epistle, his first letter, is, "My little children, keep yourself from idols." But in chapter 2, verse 18, now again, I'll take it to the context: all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then 17, this world passes away. Now, I think if you didn't know anything and you were born into this time frame and had this immediate awareness, and you would look around and there's no way this world is passing away. You would look at all these things, the developments. You would look at, I mean, if you didn't have spiritual eyes to see, you would look at this and you would say, we've never lived in a time where so much was possible. And yet the Word of God says the world passes away and the lust thereof. And in this phrase, he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, and that's 1 John 2:17. Now just put right there Romans 12:1-2. Okay? So you start connecting these, he who does the will of God abides forever. I've been praying over and over this last 2 weeks, you know, again, very intently on the kingdom of God and his will. And again, being invited to go away for a couple of weeks to minister in another nation in different circumstances and just again seeking this one thing. What is God's will? And I come back to this for us now where we live and here we are and to see this truth. Because all the statistics are saying that the violent crime is decreasing in our nation. Okay. All the statistics are saying that. Yet every one of us knows that things are not getting better. Now I describe it this way, this phrase here, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does of the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. Again, some versions say it's the last hour. As ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. And that sort of presses into what we need to talk about tonight in Judges 19, because we move away from the study here of the idolatry of Micah and how that spread to the tribe of Dan, and then to know the damage that did to the children of God. They never recovered from that in the Northern Kingdom. Never recovered from the idolatry that began. And again, seemingly was in one man's heart, but it wasn't just in one man's heart. And likewise, now we come to this this wonderful truth that through one man, sin had come, but through the second man, this righteousness had come. And now we're living in that place where this righteousness has come, and yet the Bible reveals there's yet one more man to come who is going to bring about the lawlessness, or again, if you understand that, without law towards God. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called Belial, and again, we'll cover that a bit tonight. And why I say that is like the whole world is, as we say, it's passing away, and then this love of the world. Have you ever clearly seen just how much lust is in the world when you see it published and everybody can have their favorite channel right before their eyes of whatever they want to do? Now, when we come to this, and again, as of old, it's a warning not to live like the people around you. Now, I just got a brief sort of like teaching testimony on this. I remember moving to Grand Forks in 1999. Let's see, Zoe was born in April of 1999. February of 1999, moved up from Fargo to Grand Forks. I took a job up there, couldn't get a job here. Moved up there, and that very same week we moved up there, somebody was murdered on our block. And my wife looks at me, "Where have you brought me?" Okay. But for the very first time in our lives, January of 99, we began to seek God's will for our lives. And I'm going to display this tonight. We find that in these days when there was no king in Israel, in chapter 19, there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, and he took a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now I remember, right? And again, that this is also preparation for 1 Corinthians 12. I remember living my life and being led about by, and then you fill in the blank. I remember living my life and being led by various desires or various decisions before Jesus was Lord of my life. And I was led about by something. And I remember how I made decisions, and I can remember that very clearly. And again, I studied this, and again, I studied this for years, and there's some very key things in here, and I would always love to change this chapter every time I would teach it. I really wish it wasn't like this. And then not like we can exhort and or, I mean, I read commentaries, and commentaries, they seem to be able to find and put almost like a weighted blame in upon each one of the individuals in here based off of how they want to relook at the scriptures. And I'm not here to do that tonight, nor do I know that any one of us could actually do that and come through with a clear, like, that this is where it went wrong. I'm just going to say this, the whole thing went wrong. And why I would hand it off to us in this way, that we would learn not to follow their ways. And just on this phrase, follow the Lord. And again, when I get onto this, those that do the will of the Lord abide forever, then to me, there's really only one way to live. And that's to seek God's will for our lives, to know and understand His will. Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine. That's a pretty big influencer for a lot of people in the world, and is a big part of most of my sin when I got to college. And just to acknowledge that being led astray, today's proverb, again, I think it's at the end, talks about those who, really, it's describing one who's led about by drink and drunkenness, and that leads their lives. And looking at this, and again, nothing in chapter 19 has anything to do with being led by drunkenness, but I think it's enough to illustrate that before Jesus was Lord, we were led by other things. And I'm going to get the exact phrase out of 1 Corinthians 12 for you as I share this. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, this is why I find coming out of Judges 18, the idolatry that led a family, an individual, it led a Levite astray to serve in the temple of idols, and yet wanted to speak as if it was in the name of God, and yet it was idolatry. And again, the honesty of my life before Jesus became Lord of my life and I became interested on what is God's will, it's like I was being led by an idol. Now, with that idol comes various lusts, and that's in the world, and that's why I say it the way I say it, that the whole world's being prepared for this coming, again, if you will, the counterfeit one, the forming of this together. And so we shouldn't be surprised, even though I was surprised, just how much sexual immorality would play a role in destroying the laws. And to see just how much that has been used to change. I think of how many churches now have no stand in righteousness concerning these things. So in those days there was no king. This Levite is sojourning. And just enough to learn from the Levites, they were called to serve. All of them belonged to God. And again, if you just want to put in here and you make the decision, and this is part of Jesus being Lord of my life, is 2 Corinthians 5:15, my life is not my own. Now, the sooner you can get convinced of that, and so when you're saying Jesus is Lord, and nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, but again, when we consider what this is, what I find in chapter 19 is a time frame where people, again, this certain Levite would remain unknown to us if these things hadn't happened. His story never would have been recorded. Now, why I say it in this way is that it's just the way he lived. He was being led by. Now, I set before us something I think absolutely wonderful in this truth of offering your bodies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Romans 12:1, and the sooner you make this decision, my life is not my own. Again, in January of 99, this is where things changed for my wife and I, because we began to seek God's will. And again, I'm just going to say this now, wherever you're at on what I'm saying tonight, like, and just like, wow, I never thought of being deliberate to understand and then know and do God's will, or if you're well into it, which wherever you're at. And then there's enough in this here that, again, I'm just going to say this now. I can be spirit-led into daily life. And again, as you think about, my life is not my own. God has a will. And even if you're beginning on this, or if you're well into it, again, and I want to say it to us this way, and just get that firmly decided, I can be led by the Spirit of God. John 16:13, He leads and guides into all truth. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, it says not to be fools, but to be wise, understanding what God's will is. Now, and you can write over chapter 19, and then just, let's just be honest, let's just write it over it now. This is not God's will for their lives. Likewise, when you count the time when you were led by idols, again, 1 Corinthians 12:2, you were led astray, you were led to the right, to the left, whatever you were doing, just write over that before you were led by the Spirit, just write over that part of your life, this was not God's will for my life. Okay? So I think this is where I think the Holy Spirit, again, just pressing all the way through, because I can't change where I came from. But it can be cleansed, it can be forgiven. But I can also understand that. I can say this is not God's will for my life. Not that God does not work all things together for good to those who love Him, right, are called according to, but my engagement in this is the willful involvement with Jesus being Lord, putting off the works of the flesh and putting on Christ and walking after the Spirit. So that phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, is not performance-based. And I just need to get this through, because I don't know if the amazing grace that we sung about tonight, if we talk about it so much that it no longer reaches into our hearts, but I'm over here and I'm like, by the grace of God. And all I can think about is like these different courses and paths, and I'm reading chapter 19, and these are my least favorite chapters, but I think they got to go to the deepest into the heart to then separate this out and simply say that this Levite's not walking according to God's will. He's called to serve, and yet he's sojourning somewhere else. Now, one of the simplest, most wonderful things that all of us as believers can do is just simply this: draw near to God. What a wonderful, simple truth. Well, then I should then be able to say of my own life, this is how I draw near to God, and I should be able to express that. But then likewise, I can phrase the question to you, how do you draw near to God? And in drawing near to God, the wonderful promise is, what does He say? If you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. And so then, to me, like, you take like a group who comes to a Wednesday night Bible study and draws near to God. Because again, so this is a way of like, we're gathering together, we're going to worship God, and then we're going to study His Word together, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to concentrate on the Holy Spirit leading our lives and learning how to be Spirit-led into daily life. And I'll be very honest with you. It's about the cross. It's about the cross in our lives. If I don't carry the cross, I will be led by my own desires. Bottom line, the very instrument that God has given us to fulfill this truth in what He exchanges with us, our sin-filled life in exchange for His righteousness, in order to walk that out, again, not to be a slave to sin, because isn't that what it was before? I couldn't get free from that. I was led by that. In fact, I was in bondage to it, and being led by it in that way, I'm like, thank you for the grace of God that's changed everything in my life. Thus, now I come to this place to share with you as I go through this and I look at this. And so you have this man who isn't serving in his capacity of calling, and you think about what it was for you to be saved, and then did you immediately get on to serving and following the Lord? Or maybe you grew up in church saved, and then you really did some horrible things, and you sinned as a Christian, and you didn't really have anybody take you through that, and then that mend part up there is your greatest need right now. Because you realize, like, there's just things in me that just aren't right because of sin, and I've never addressed them. Now, we find that his concubine played the whore. Again, the studying of the words, concubine, the way it kind of reads, I mean, a lot of times you'll have this where a man has a wife and then she has that full status, again, under the scriptures, that but the concubine doesn't get that full status. In other words, she's more like a legal mistress. And yet we don't have that this guy has a wife, but he has a mistress who, again, legally his, but not endowed with being his wife. And maybe he didn't have means because he's sojourning. He's not dwelling where he ought to be. I mean, think of how many relationships you started. I mean, let's be honest. This is the, and so if we learn to live, not to live like the world, we got to start here, right? Your relationships. You look at the stats kill me over what happens to women when they go to college, but the stats kill me what happens to both women and men, again, when they're boys and girls between 11 and 17. Now, I'm not going to share all the stats with you, but you need to understand this world that we live in and what's going on in this world and learning not to live like this, that you could work with all manner of outward things, but you got to get to the inward, which where the heart is of this. And this is sort of the context. It's like it's not like they didn't have the law of Moses. They had the law of Moses, but they're not operating in it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Did it keep the concubine from committing adultery? And of course it doesn't, and neither does any of those things as that the law written on the table of stone. But the real intent was to be able to write the law on the fleshly table of the heart, where it's on the inside, and then you would listen, and I go, why would I pay attention unto what God has said? And then in that place of being led by him to know these things, that I wouldn't want to live that way anymore. And again, I just remind you of this, if you don't do anything with the lust, I mean, you can suppress it, hide it, pretend, negotiate, but until you crucify the lust of your flesh, you'll have no power over it. And so it's not like we can pick out the individual little decisions made by these things, other than I would say this reads like our world today. Okay, and so I think it's the most important part to, and again, those that measure these things, the most important part, it doesn't, on the numbers side of it, being a Christian doesn't make much difference than being an unbeliever by the stats. And so I simply come to this from a needy standpoint. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in the daily life. And then again, just laying it out. So you see where I'm coming from in this tonight. So the concubine played the whore. She went, and again, being a harlot, fornication. Again, she's committing adultery against him. So she's legally his, but she's stepping out. And then went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and there for 4 months. Her husband wants her back in verse 3, and he arose and to speak kindly after her. He went to get her, went after her, speak kindly or friendly unto her to bring her again, speaking words of comfort. Now, ladies, when you go and you're going to be studying the book of Hosea, it's almost the same thing where the Lord uses the phrase to understand how he drew Israel out into the wilderness to speak comfort. And it's an interesting thing that she's back with her dad in his house, but it might have been far better for her had she actually not been able to have a false comfort, if you kind of catch. Because many times the things that we suffer, if we would know the weight of our sin and that we suffer for our sin and that work of the Holy Spirit can bring that conviction. Many times that's where we get repentance. And when you look at when you heard the gospel and then when you know when the Holy Spirit's convicting you, it's not generalized. Okay? It gets all the way into the specific thing, and again, the thing that, you know, many times you'll talk with somebody, I know I'm a bad person. That's such a generic, right? That's such a generic, you're not getting anywhere near my heart. Don't you even try to talk about anything real. And so he seeks to, again, through comfort, to bring his wife back, I mean his concubine, takes with him his servant and a couple of donkeys. I mean, he's going to, he's on a journey, going to need supplies. And she brought him unto her father's house, and the father was glad, rejoiced to meet him. Now, I also get the sense here that she's young, and you're using that term damsel. The Levite didn't have a lot to offer, and neither did she. Okay? And there. Is that better? Was it kind of scratching? Just a little bit? Okay. Father-in-law retained him, abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. It came to pass on the fourth day that when they arose, early in the morning that he rose up to depart, the damsel's father said unto his son, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And so this repeats, you know, day one, day two, day three, day four. They sat down, they eat and drink, and then, so I think the father is probably glad to get rid of her again. And I don't mean that in a good context. Okay. Now, she's a concubine because her father never gave her away. And again, she was already not there. I mean, so you start to catch the plight here. Now, it's still a crime in North Dakota to commit adultery. Interesting. Most states don't. I think we're down to 15 states that it's on the books, that it's against the law. But obviously, if you're going to reconcile the marriage, you're not going to do a criminal act. And, you know, like, you don't have someone arrested and think you're going to keep the marriage. This guy's going to keep the marriage if he can. Now, we don't find that they're operating anything according to the law. There's no king in the land. Now, two states actually still have somewhat of a penalty for adultery. Michigan, max penalty is 4 years. Oklahoma, max penalty is 5 years. Now, why I say it in this way is that we've learned not to live like the world around us, and yet Christians, again, not to overgeneralize, what is it that causes us to no longer live like the world around us? Now, so, verse 7, he's trying to get away. The father says, stay here. Verse 8, rose early in the morning on the fifth day. And then it's repeating again. The damsel's father says, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. They tarried until afternoon. They did eat both of them. Then the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant. His father-in-law, the damsel's father, said, stay for dinner. Right? Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. He wants them to, again, he kept them so late eating that now he says, might as well just stay the night. Eat and drink, lodge here, the heart may be merry. They're fellowshipping, right? And then tomorrow you can get early on your way home, they may go us. But then verse 10, this takes a turn. Now, I just remind you, when you were a Gentile as an unbeliever, you were led about by various things. You may have entered even into a relationship. And or like anybody else, I mean, how many believers date just like unbelievers do, or just meet someone and don't even consider first, are they even a believer? And then how do I do this or not do this? And we find them now in this situation that by the decision of living that way and doing those things, and now the man says, I'm not going to stay. Now, I can clearly say before January of 1999, I lived being led by however I wanted to live, however I made decisions. I just made them however I wanted to make them. This I would understand. What do you want to do? I'll do whatever I want to do. This is why I exchanged to us in this way, that he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. When I came back after 10 years of backsliding, I'm just this one phrase, I'm not going away. Not only am I not going away, I'm going to abide. I'm going to abide, but the idea of abiding is to abide forever. And a big part of this is, what is God's will for my life? And I don't make decisions like I used to make decisions. And again, and I was making decisions in the Lord, and then my pastor handed out to me biblical decision-making, a suggested approach. I'm like, where was this all my life since 1999? I didn't care about it before 1999. And what I'm laying before us here is as much to simply say this, what you have no business making decisions like they do in the world, right? Can we just say this phrase, Jesus is Lord. That's by the Holy Spirit, and then being led by the Holy Spirit into daily life, carrying the cross, denying yourself, and then how you live, make decisions, does not shape who you are. These characters are not shaped by their decisions, but they reveal. And this is on my heart because lawlessness abounds, and we're in those days because the Antichrist is coming and lawlessness abounds. He's the man without law, or seeks to know, will not be submitted unto any law, so much to the point where he's going to demand that everybody bows down and worships him, and he sets himself to be above every law. That's what that's about, that everybody must bow to him in order to buy, sell. And so you catch this wonderful truth that really Jesus calls us to, in him, to be free from this world, in that we can be submitted unto it because we're not of it, and that means that nobody has to, you know, live this for us. We live for the Lord and therefore the cross, and can be submitted and not be concerned what happens to us. Now, I don't know if you made decisions that way. I certainly did not. I made decisions like this guy made decisions that I'm not going to stay. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to stay. We don't have anything in here that there's any sense of God's will. So they departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And remember, at this time, Jerusalem does not belong to Israel. That doesn't happen until David's day. That Jebus, the city of David, Jerusalem. Okay, so this is still a part of the promised land that is not conquered and taken over. So they're traveling through there with the two donkeys, and his concubine was with him. And the day was far spent as they're going by Jebus. So again, coming from where are they going from? Bethlehem, Judah. That's where he went back. So Bethlehem, in the Bethlehem of today, where Jesus was born, same place. So they're going about 5 miles from Bethlehem. And so they're about they left late. Now, he knows he's not going to make it home. So again, this whole thing as it's laid out, about 5 miles away from Bethlehem, they're coming by Jebus, and he says, we're not going to stay here. Day far spent. And look at this phrase. The servant is pleading with him, come, I pray thee, let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. The master said, we will not turn aside thither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We'll pass over to Gibeah. Now, this place of the Holy Spirit in decision making, how do you get in touch with the will of God by the Holy Spirit living and active in your life? It's not a complicated answer. It's this, through prayer. Now, I mean this with all my heart, that one of the most vital things you can have as a Christian is to know the voice of God in your life, to hear the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not saying in an audible voice, but the Spirit that's in you, and that by reason of having exercised your senses, by reason of use, reading your Bible, praying, and seeking God's will so you would know his voice, that you could discern what is God's will in these decisions that are before you. And again, what's missing should be glaringly obvious is that there's no prayer. Now this Levite, being a Levite, even though he's not serving as a Levite, he's on his way up to the house of the Lord. I mean, perhaps he's going to do the transgression sacrifices for him and his concubine wife. Don't know. Perhaps he's thinking that they should do something about that. But he is going up to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. I mean, so it's not void of him. I mean, again, this is as much for us to say that we could learn from this. This is a believer, right? But it's a believer who's not walking, or again, not walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. Now, to me, all this is enough to stir me up onto this, that I could hand off and share this with you today, that if you were absolutely convinced, and you said, I must be Spirit-led in all of my decisions, or I must be Spirit-led into daily life, where he rules in the peace of God, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I think it's 3:15. 3:16 is let the word of Christ dwell in your riches. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I think that's 3:15 of Colossians. And how the Holy Spirit is to rule. Now, let's do a couple of things here. So when Paul would write to the church and he gave the instructions, and he did this with all the churches everywhere, and I believe that this is enough for us to understand. Ephesians 4 becomes very important. At some place, this is the standard teaching that Paul gave everywhere to the churches, how they are to follow Christ. And in the instructions of the word, again, I think of it in this context, put off the old man, put on the new. And just to kind of let that framework, which also then is Colossians 3:12-17 of the new man and all the benefits of that, but put off the old, put on the new. And what I'm talking with all of us tonight is crucify the flesh with its lusts and desires, and then walk in the newness of life. Again, these things are not unique to just one book. And what I'm seeing in the book of Judges is this, what is missing is the Holy Spirit, and how it is that for many Christians, prayer, again, the scriptures, and then knowing and understanding God's will in these decisions. Right down into the daily decisions, 4:17 of Ephesians, that we might learn not to live like the people around us. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And then the instructions, put off lying, right? Be angry, do not sin, nor give place to the devil. Uh-oh. I mean, again, is daily life any different than unbelievers' daily life? Is the Christian home any different than the unbeliever's home? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Put off the old man, put on the new. Enough said there. But I want to get to another one, 2 Corinthians 6. Now, I love 2 Corinthians 5. Right? 2 Corinthians 5 is, the exchange. You're an ambassador. Your life's not your own. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. I mean, what a chapter. I'm a new creation in Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. The exchange, I call it the great switcheroo. Or, if you really want the term, substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. What a necessity. I describe it in this way. I'll pick up 2 Corinthians 5:15. I've already referenced it. He died for all that they which live should henceforth, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And again, this is deeply, that verse has deeply impacted my life. And if I could hand off to you, again, it's wherever you're at. Remember, if you're just beginning or if you're all the way into this, and concerning the will of God, it's just my life is not my own. I do not get to make decisions for my own life anymore. Why? Because I'm bought with a price. Now, this truth of 2 Corinthians 6, and I look at what this Levite is doing. I mean, he knows enough that he doesn't want to be joined together with the unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And we'll be back to that in a bit. but without the Spirit of God. I mean, you're lodging there. You're not what? You're not getting married to him. He's passing through, and again, where's the peace of God in your decision making? Okay? He's not going to dwell in Jebus with the unbelievers. Now, this type of Christianity seems to be void of spiritual understanding and wisdom that comes forth from God. Again, and it's the path, if you will, of least resistance, and it's actually a shallow form of what I would just lay before you, empty obedience, giving the appearance that you're obeying because you're not applying the scriptures in the right way of what the meaning is, but just, well, I know this scripture, and so not applying it by the Spirit to the truth that it is, because he could stay there. No concept of a God's will, but just we're not going, that's a city of the strangers. We will not stay there. We'll pass over. And he said unto his servant, let's draw near to one of the places. And he knows the route. He knows what's coming up. He names two cities of the children of Israel, Gibeah or Ramah. And so they passed on. The sun went down upon them. Now, when I was in Africa, the sun set at just past 6 o'clock when I was in South Sudan. And it went from... we're not accustomed to this here. We think of this like a slow getting dark slow. In about 5 minutes, it goes dark. It's an interesting thing being that close to the equator. Okay? And so here the sun goes down upon them, and they make their way, and they get to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Again, so this is of the people of God. This is, again, I'll just frame this for our understanding. This is one of the denominations of church, if I can do that for us tonight. And I think this is a big challenge, right? Because what happens in Benjamin, and what the men that are in Benjamin, what they're capable of doing and what they do, because you read ahead, and I don't even want to talk about the rest of the chapter, but I'm going to. But this is what happens in church. There are many in church who, where's the will of God? Where's the Spirit of God leading? Where's the cross? Where's this power to live after the Spirit of God, the new nature? So they turn aside there, and they go into lodge into Gibeah. And they went in, and then they went sat him down in a street of the city, and there was no man that took him into his house to lodging. Now, this is contrary, to all the practices and customs of the day. There aren't hotels. So lodging would be that you saw a stranger come in, and you would open up, and you would actually be prepared for this, and then you would bring them in. And nobody would take them in. And it's worthy to note that. And that this is amongst the children of Israel. And this is very important. And it is that as we live our lives and how we live them, and then again, what I got into us with genuine church, that should be a real thing for you. That the idea of receiving one another in the faith. Okay, nobody receives them. And behold, there came out an old man from his work in the field. And this man, he's also from the Mount of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. But the men that lived in Gibeah, they're Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw the wayfaring man in the street of the city. The old man said, where are you going? And where did you come from? And he said unto him, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. And there I am, from thence I am. So he's talking about going back home. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but now I'm going to the house of the Lord. So he's going to go to Shiloh and then back to his house on the Mount of Ephraim where he's sojourning. Now, he says, I'm going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that yet receives me to house. Now, we don't know if anybody's even talked or interacted with him, or they find out he's going to the house of the Lord. They say, well, we don't want you here. We don't know if he's been repeating this or not. All we know is that when he says it to this man takes him in. And he had supplies. So it wasn't like he was traveling where someone would need to meet all his needs. He says he has straw and the provender for the donkeys, and there's bread and wine. He has food to eat, and again, he has his handmaid and the young man, his servant. There's no want of anything. You don't really need to provide for us. We just need a place to stay. The old man said, "Peace be with you." Again, extending that peace for them to come upon me. Don't stay in the street. And he brought him into his house, gave him provender unto the donkeys. They washed their feet. They did eat and drink. They're making their hearts merry. They're eating, they're drinking. Behold, the men of the city. Verse 22. Certain sons of Belial. Now, the real meaning of the, again, Belial's not a common, or proper, excuse me, not a proper noun. However, it takes on a proper noun of itself when you see this man, both in Old and New Testament, and you see that type of man. Again, I'll say women can do it too. That type of person literally means they're of no profit to anyone. Meaning they have nothing to offer anyone. That what they're doing is unprofitable, or again, sometimes it's translated worthless. Worthless men. And again, I just here offer this up to you that some men are this way. They're worthless. And I think this is one of the biggest challenges, not living like the world in this day and age, because we're so inundated with all these philosophies and theories and even terms like, if I just even use the word psychopath with you, right? All of us know what that word means. And again, you think of all the entertainment and or true stories, and then just to describe like someone is a psychopath, and like are they really beyond help? Well, how about just sticking with this, then gaining the understanding that these men are certain sons of Belial. Now, back to 2 Corinthians 6, the very next verse. So talking about, I think this is worthy to catch this understanding. What 2 Corinthians 6 is really talking about. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity, or and what communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Now here it takes on a proper noun of its own because of the examples and even what we're studying here tonight. The idea is a reference to the Antichrist. Son of perdition, man of lawlessness, cross-reference with 2 Thessalonians 3. And just to kind of catch this whole thing of what fellowship does a Christian really have in the world? Right? So you're catching this with unbelievers. But the second unrighteousness, it's not the in English it's unrighteousness, but it's the same word that actually describes lawless. Matthew 24. Lawlessness abounds. And so this unrighteousness is actually lawlessness in 2 Corinthians 6:15 or 14. And then what concord has Christ with Belial, and what part is he that believeth with an infidel? And then what why I say to this context here is we've already had Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet these certain sons of Belial, Benjamites, they come around the house, they beat at the door, and they want to know the man carnally. Again, it's like repeating, it's Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the angels come down, and then again, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, and they're asking the old man to bring forth the man that came unto him, that we may know him. Now again, I'm just going to I want to frame this in this way, because to not live like the world around us also causes us to see that which was in Sodom and Gomorrah, like, so that's the world. So this Levite's mentality is, I don't want to be with unbelievers, but he misses this harsh truth that even amongst the believers, he finds certain sons of Belial. I don't like this part. Correct? Don't like this part. I don't like the stories of what's found in church. But find your way to the book of Jude. And don't think I'm up here saying what I like and what I don't like. I mean, it's God's word. I mean, and so love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Now, just again, let's just, if you're onto this tonight, not living your life as a fool, but to live in wisdom, understanding what God's will is, how much you need the Holy Spirit to be led. I am always confounded that in the lack of the necessity of the baptism and filling with the Holy Spirit, Christians always revert back to alcohol and drunkenness. It cycles. And again, on a personal level, you can see it, but again, on a wide level, and you read the Proverbs, why would you get somebody drunk so you can uncover your neighbor's nakedness? I mean, that's the idea of this, and we know that that's what goes on. Where was I turning yet? Jude. There you go. Because the same sins happen in church. And then Jude wanted to write about our common salvation. Would have been nice. Might have been a nicer letter. Maybe would have been shared more. But we got to get onto this truth. There were certain men crept in unawares. Verse 4. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. So just right there in Jude verse 4, just write sons of Belial, worthless men. Ungodly men, they get into church. Ungodly women. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Again, so also then write there Romans 1:18 in your notes. The wrath of God being revealed from heaven against the ungodliness of men, and unrighteousness, the ungodly who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Again, just putting that together, because Judges 19 exposes a truth that ultimately they're not going to be willing to address. Yeah. I love that we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love the Lord with our mind. And again, straight up honest with you, I think this way because I read the Bible and pray. Right? And I understand the will of God because I pray and reading the scriptures. And again, when I'm not following what the news reports as how I should respond to something. Okay? Jude 5, I will therefore put you into remembrance that though you knew this, how the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I think that's an important one, the biggest lesson of learning from the wilderness, the warning and the admonition of the idolatry, the fornication, the complaining, which we've covered in these studies. And then he gets on to the angels that kept not their first estate, probably a reference to pre-flood. They left their own habitation, have reserved an everlasting chains unto darkness to the day of judgment of that great day. Which we don't really know anything about, but this truth is that there are angels who left where they were called to be. Likewise, you start to catch how there were those of Israel. Now, I think this is being framed by Jude together with Judges 19, that these things happen in church. So then he references Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we want to get to Jude 20, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and this phrase, going after strange flesh. And then they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So now contrast that with the world is passing away and the lusts thereof, but he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. And then so you have this contrast, and then Jude really then gives the warning, comparing it to Korah, Cain, and to, let's see, go out the Cain, oh, and Balaam. And they were amongst and or could be and were near the people of God. In fact, Balaam even like prophesied and spoke these things. Korah was a leader, but he was a Levite. And so all these things happen, and it's very close to the people of God. And then back onto this, what I want to share with us tonight. I need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me into daily life of my decisions that I'm making, where I'm going, what I'm doing, and even being kept from evil. Certain sons of Belial come around the house. They repeat to Sodom and Gomorrah. The man, the master of the house, says, "Don't do so wickedly." Again, you have the rebuke. Seeing that this man has come into my house, do not do this folly. It's foolish. It's sinful. And then 24, here's my daughter, a maiden. And his concubine. I'll bring them out now. And humble ye them and do with them that seems good unto you. But unto this man do not do a vile thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all night long. Abusers. Again, I looked up the word. I don't like the word. It's very graphic what they did. And they all night long until morning, and then when the day began to spring. So under the cover of their darkness at night, all their sin being done, and what they do unto her, and then she dies. She crawled to the door. At the dawning of the day, she fell down at the door of the man's house. And look at that phrase, where her Lord was, till it was light. The Lord arose in the morning. Her Lord arose in the morning. And interesting, his lack of just the whole thing's messed up. Now again, I'm not admonish him, but I think to learn this and to be able to hand this off in a very deep, again, then real and passionate desire for each and every one of us here, that every one of you would have God's will for your life and you could walk in it. You know, you think of, being young and choosing who you would marry and or where you go. And this, you know, like, even dating. And I guess get this phrase, and met a young man recently and has a girlfriend, and one of the guys said, "Oh, so you've been kissing another man's wife. You're not going to marry her, are you?" I mean, and the words didn't even penetrate to where they should penetrate them for him to even consider. What are you doing? And again, why I describe it in this way is how we make our decisions reveal who we are. And so what happens here, all along, you know, it's like this whole thing, as this pressure to this lust, the world's passing away again, that the situation that they're in, and what happens is again, I really wasn't in here. But the fact that it's in there then causes me to say this happens in church. That's kind of my whole thing of all this, that this could be, when I get onto it, I said we're going to be genuine church. And I just encourage you, walk in the light. And it does not matter what anybody else thinks about you, because you walk in the light, it's the place of fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How many have this in their past and it's never been addressed? Whatever it is, that these things that are hidden. And so this man's concubine, again, I don't like, but again, it's there on purpose. Where her Lord was, he did nothing for her. Brought her back to what? She died upon the threshold. And he said unto her, "Up, let us be going." And he took her up, put her on his donkey, and the man rose up, and he went home, and when he was home, he takes a knife and cuts her into 12 pieces. And again, it's interesting, and I think it's supposed to be in there for our awareness. You know, a man shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So it says as he cuts her into 12 pieces, very clear to say, together with her bones. And I believe it's supposed to be that way by the Holy Spirit, to see that which, again, he's anything but walking in the intent of what the Spirit has given. So those that keep the letter of the law is actually dead. See, it doesn't mean that you forsake the Scriptures. I just follow the Holy Spirit now, and the Holy Spirit directs my entire life. No, the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, that the life of the Spirit in what this is and knowing and understanding, because this man walked according to the letter, if you will. Not going to stay with unbelievers, I'm going to stay with believers. Again, how many people want to be able to say, I'm walking according to the letter. I mean, how many churches have formed the Ten Commandments as their, a creed, as if a creed would actually keep you? Now, it doesn't keep you. And why I say it in this way, and what I'm watching in here, is it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that takes that word, and the Spirit is life. And how would I understand the Scriptures except that the Spirit taught them? And now I know what I must do is that I must obey this, but I also need to be kept from. The best way to avoid an accident is not to be there. The best way to avoid evil is to not be there. What I might reference to the Holy Spirit gut check. Don't go against the peace of God in your life. It's a very important thing. Now, as this all unfolds, he cuts her up, divides her, sends her to the 12 tribes. And I like this, and this, again, why I reference this and why I like the book of Jude in this context, it was so that all that saw it said, there's no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. And start to make the statement of just how bad and wicked this is, and that this would happen in church. Again, if I can, you give me the liberty to bridge from the children of Israel to that. This is amongst the people of God. And then he says, speak your minds. But I'm going to take our next 5 minutes. I'm going to invite you to an understanding that's very important for me. The handoff to you, and it's found in Ezekiel 8. And into 9. So find your way to Ezekiel. And if I can hand this off to you in 5 minutes, you know, I'll be amazed. But if I can introduce it to you, which I'm going to, you're going to have to take this one up. Ezekiel 8 is the vision of the glory of God departing Israel. But what it is in Ezekiel 8 is God opens Ezekiel's eyes, and as it were, he lets him see into the darkness of the vanity of the mind of the priesthood, of the believers, of the servants. Now, again, I think it works together with Jude, these spots on the love feast as they feast together with you. Those ungodly men want to be a part of church. Again, who are actually doing all these things in darkness that are hidden. And that's the whole point of the book of Jude, how we are to be kept from that and praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, the instructions. And what you see in Ezekiel 8 is this, this idol of jealousy that they're bowing down and worshiping. But it says in verse 4, the glory of God of Israel was there. And then he lifts up his eyes and he sees this whole thing. And then he sees in 7, a hole in the wall, and he digs into the hole, and he gets to see the wicked abominations that they do here, right at the temple, and how they, again, you have the phrase of idolatry, of every creeping thing, abominable beast, every idol, and it's written upon, it's in the house of Israel, the idolatry, 70 men turning their back on God and bowing down to worship the sun, and he says he sees these greater abominations. And then he brings them out to the door in verse 14, and they're weeping for Tammuz, again, which is a, of old, back to Babylon. Again, alive and well, the worship of the idols, and then these greater abominations, and he goes into the inner court. And again, see, there's the 25 men who are worshiping the sun. And so then this vision, he ends up seeing the glory of God lifting up and departing in 9 verse 3. The glory of God of Israel gone up from the cherub and above the threshold of the house. And Ezekiel gets the vision because of all this wickedness and idolatry and the perversion that's in the hearts that the glory of God departs. I've just been reading on the house of God. And when the glory of God came in Solomon's day, when they built the temple, and now Ezekiel gets to see the glory departing. And I'm just going to say this to us. In many ways, the glory of God has departed because of what Christians worship in the secret place of their heart. Now, something that happens in Ezekiel 9, and the Lord is going to judge and destroy in Jerusalem, and he calls for a mark to be set upon the foreheads of the men. This is a key verse, and I want to hand off to you, because I hate what happens in Judges 19. It's an abomination. And again, these are not the only things that happen in church. When things happen in church, the typical tendency is just to leave or cover up rather than to walk in the light and expose the sins of Belial. You know that most of the women never report what happens to them. And when I say it in this way, and out of Judges 19, and all these things that happen, is that that darkness in what is hidden, and again, what men do and women do in the secret place of the heart, the abominations that are there, the glory of God's not going to stay in the church, again, at large, but it's going to be in that place where verse 4 happens. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Now, this is my encouragement now. Do you cry and sigh over the abominations that you hear about that are like Judges 19? Okay? Now, he sets a mark on them, and they're sealed and kept from judgment. I just remind you, the seal is the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you, you hate wickedness. You abhor what is evil. You cleave to what is good. I don't even like to talk about this, but this is why I don't like when I watch the church starting to drink alcohol again. It cycles, and then it's back. So, because that just telling me one thing, that deadening of the senses concerning what should be the spirit filled, and that sharpness of it would be an abomination for a Christian to be partaking of all these things that the world partakes of. And yet, I would say complacency probably is more common. But here's my invitation to you. Will you draw near to the Lord? And in your prayer closet, will you get alone with him and say, Lord, search me, try me, and find any wicked way in me? Do like a Ezekiel 8, not for what you see out there with everybody else. It's pretty easy just to read in the news about what everybody else is doing. Right? But before you do that, I want you to ask for the searchlight by the Holy Spirit and just get alone with the Lord. And then to be broken over what's really in your heart and what you're capable of. And in the fear of the Lord, and then confessing those things and making those right. And husbands, the darkness that's in your heart, confess that. Again, being spirit-led, confess that to your wife. Wives, what's in your heart, confess that which is darkness. And again, that place of needing the Holy Spirit, that regular, I cannot live without the Spirit of God because these things that are in me. And why I say it in this way, not for me to go on any searching thing out, but for you to have that fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from all sin, and that you can be mended. Right? Now, I really wanted to do Judges 19, 20, and 21 in one night so I didn't have to talk about this again. But I really sense this work of the Holy Spirit that must happen within all of our hearts. And I'll just say this. You maybe don't think of it like this often, but the sufferings of Christ are suffering because of sin. I mean, if we're honest, not for his own sin, because he didn't have sin, but all of his sufferings are because of the sin of this world. And when you grasp that understanding of God's judgment upon Jesus Christ for sin, and then the sufferings, we've almost been programmed by this world to avoid suffering rather than to, when you're reading and hearing of these things, taking that time of what's in your heart, but then being able to intercede on behalf of others over how sinful these things are, and to bear that suffering, that one would stand in the gap and would intercede and pray, and that there would be the bearing of that burden to call out to the Lord for these abominations that happen. And I didn't do the stats. I've done them before, and I can't remember the last time I did it, but I did the whole thing of, like, in this city, those churches that are promoting the LGBTQ come here, and they still want to call it. When they do their weekend and they do their parade, on Sunday they always have a church service for the abomination of the homosexuality, the transgender, that whole thing. They do a community church service. Now, why I say it in this way is that that's Judges 19, and that what effect that comes out of all that. And my biggest thing to you is, let's not grow cold. Right? Now, if you can't handle reading the details of the news, stop doing it. Do you know that? You'd be far, much farther ahead to pray. And then those things that God brings to you to pray through them, I mean, if you spend 2 hours reading the news, well, then I'm just going to challenge you, do equal time. Equal time, if you're reading the news for 2 hours, do equal time of prayer and reading your Bible. Much farther ahead. So, that was longer than 5 minutes. So if I could hand this off to you. When's the last time you cried for sin? Right? When's the last time you took up, like, the instruction to weep and mourn, and where you're broken before the Lord over what's going on? And when I say it in that context, the Laodicean church, rich, wealthy, has need of nothing. They don't see, they don't hear. And I'm just offering up to you, Judges 19 would fit well in the Laodicean church. And we just did this, we did that, well, then that happened, and, oh, okay, move on. But Ezekiel 9 is, I can't move on. Right? Ezekiel 9 is, this is really bad. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have a place to take this, but you have to then take it to the place where you're pouring out your soul before the Lord. And, what about taking the sin that's going on around you, if it's close to you, what about taking that sin into your prayer closet and weeping and mourning over what that sin is doing to destroy the lives of those that you love? What about praying for another's prodigals to come back home to the point of your mourning of that loss, that child would be restored as if it were your own? So you kind of catch where I'm bringing this to us tonight. So Father in heaven, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit into daily life concerning all the things that are happen around us or could happen to us. We thank you so much for keeping us from the things we couldn't see, just by praying and trusting your Holy Spirit. Lord, keep us from evil. We pray that we would have that Holy Spirit gut check and the peace of God not to go somewhere or not to stay somewhere or to be involved with someone. Just ask and pray that you would watch over and keep our families. Lord, we pray for your church in this world. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from the sons of Belial who would want to come in and the ungodly men who suppress the truth and would force us to accept things that are an abomination, that we would still hold these things are an abomination. We ask for your Holy Spirit, and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.